I'm thankful. As I look out in this room, even as Don said, people with all kinds of issues. Some are here because they're seeking. You've been drawing them and they're trying to find out what is this God thing and who is Jesus. Others have been walking with you for years and are trying to grow in their maturity as believers. We're asking, Lord, at the end of this time together, that you would show yourself as glorious, as the one who saves sinners, the one who sanctifies believers, the one who is drawing men and women out of where they're at and pressing them towards the upward call of Christ Jesus. So, Lord, would your word, wherever we are in our relationship with you, would this word today bring conviction? Would it show us our heart and what needs to change? Lord, we wouldn't just come and listen, but that your word, which is living and active, would change us, that we'd live differently, that we'd be more like Jesus in our obedience and our submission. And we pray these things for his glory and for our good and our testimony. Amen. Well, we have been slowly walking through the book of Romans, and I shared Romans 1 through 11 as the theologically deep section of his letter, and we said the essence was salvation is, the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles. And now we've transitioned to Romans chapter 12 through 16, and we've said this theme revolves around that idea of Romans 12. We're to present ourselves as living sacrifices. And so what we're seeing in these chapters is, what does that look like in a real way? What does it look like to be a living sacrifice in a practical way? So this stuff, these chapters, is not as much theologically challenging. What makes these chapters difficult is to put into practice what it says. Because I think you understand what he's getting at a lot easier than that predestination, all that kind of stuff, right? I mean, this is easy to understand. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. And so the challenge for us today is to say, all right, Lord, help me to walk in obedience as I hear your word. And today, that's a good word, obedience, because what he's calling us to is submitting, to submit oneself to authorities. And the context is speaking specifically about those in these government authorities, but the implication is to all authority, to all the authority that God has placed in our lives. So submitting to God's appointed authorities. And that's a loaded title, and we'll kind of walk through the elements of that. But go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. If you don't have your Bible, you can follow along on the screen with us. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of those who are in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So if you want to take some notes, you can follow along in your bulletin and jot down some ideas or some scriptures. The initial question before we dive in is, what is the connection with the preceding verse or verses? Or is there any connection? And last week we looked at the issue of how we're to show genuine Christian love to one another, but then he said at the very end, look, Don't seek your own vengeance or your own justice, but instead trust and rest in God, that God will bring vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And so instead for us, for our enemies, to heap these burning coals on them by loving them and ministering them in such a way, right? So I think what Paul's now doing, he's saying, okay, so here's what I want you to do. Here's what I've just told you to do, trusting in God that he's going to make things right. And now he's showing us one of the ways that God makes things right is through governing authorities. Right? Makes sense? So look what he says in the very first verse, and that's kind of the command that we're given. He tells us, submit to the governing authorities. Okay? Verse 1, 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So that let there really has this imperative drive behind it. It's not just this idea, hey, it's a good idea, but it's really, Paul wants you to do this. This is something you should be doing in your Christian life. And he's saying every person, students, parents, children, right? Male, female, all across the board, every individual, this message, this word from Paul is to you. And he's saying, be submissive. That's what this idea is. Subject yourselves to the governing authorities. Submit yourselves to them. Obey them. And the idea there of the governing authorities obviously is driving us to think about politics and the political leaders, right? And we're going to walk and maneuver through that idea. But there's an implication that I think is relevant for all of us. It's not just that we're to submit to those that are in government, national, state, or local, but I think for all of us, we all have people who are over us or authorities. For some of you, it's a principal, or it's a superintendent, or it's a dean at a school, right, if you're in education. For some of you, you have bosses that are your authority, and they're telling you what to do, and you're called to submit to them. Scripture tells wives to submit to their husbands. Scripture tells children, submit to your parents, right? We all have people that are authorities over us. And so they have all of this ramifications as we walk through this text, as you're thinking through your mind, who am I and who does God have as an authority over me in my life? The truth of the matter is we don't like to submit. We like to be kind of cavalier and on our own and independent. I mean, that's some of why we think we're great as a nation, right? We want to be our own boss and we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. But a lot of times, that's what has gotten individuals in trouble. Adam and Eve didn't want anybody over them telling them what to do. And we see what happens. And when you step out as children, when you step out of the authority of your parents, you often enter in the dangerous areas. When you're stepping out under the authority of your boss or the person who's over you, you get in the dangerous areas, right? And so Paul's word is really a word of caution and encouragement. Submit to those who are over you, whatever the facet is. And just think about this passage for a minute. Hebrews chapter 13, Paul says, or the author, I'm going with Paul here, says, verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, in the immediate context, he's speaking to pastors and those in the church, right? Submitting to those who are over you in that context as those who are going to have to give an account. I have to give an account to you, or to the Lord for you and my stewardship of how I'm leading you. Husbands, you will have to give an account to the Lord for your stewardship of your families. Right? That's what he's saying. So he's encouraging us, those who are being led or shepherd, to submit to them because God is going to hold them accountable. So you see it, this idea of let everybody be submissive to the governing authorities has all types of ramifications. And before you say, well, that was easy for Paul, but he doesn't have this president or the past president or the president before him or this governor or that governor. No, but think about the context of Paul's letter. Who was in charge when Paul wrote this? Roman Empire. Oh, and what was the Roman Empire doing? Were they supporting Christianity at the time? Was Paul having an easy go in his Christian walk? No, he's been beaten, he's been enslaved, he's had all kinds of difficulties arise in his life, and surely the emperor at that time is not saying, oh, go, go, Christian, go. No, he's not. And yet Paul's response is, regardless of whether or not you like the person, regardless of whether or not they're God-fearing or God-honoring, you submit to them. It's hard. Okay, just get that as we dive in. So that's the imperative, what he's telling us to do. submit to them. Now, he gives us a couple of reasons, four of them, actually. The first, he tells us, is the reason that we should submit to these authorities is because God is the one who establishes them. So look again at verse 13. Verse 1 of chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. So you say, well, why? Well, here's the answer. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Do you hear what he's saying there? Those who are authorities in your life have been placed there by God. The good ones and the bad ones. The ones you like, the ones you don't like. There is no authority except that which comes from God. And let me be honest, sometimes the Lord raises up bad authorities over us. Sometimes it's to sharpen us and to cause us to be more Christ-like. Sometimes it's in response to a discipline. Let me give you that example because I want you to hear this. Because some of you are going to say, well, I don't like our president, or I don't like this governor, or I don't like this or that, so I don't have to submit to them, or this isn't of God. No, it is. Jeremiah chapter 25. You can just write it down or if you want to turn over there. But Israel, the Israelites, Judah, they had a hard time obeying God. And here's what God says in response. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8. I'm going to read it, but I want you to hear the words that God uses. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts. So I'm in Jeremiah 25, verse 8. Because, he's speaking to his children through Jeremiah, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, and for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Did you hear what he called Nebuchadnezzar? My servant. The same context is used in Romans 13. These individuals are my servants. Nebuchadnezzar was not a good guy. He wasn't a God-fearer. But God is calling him his servant, going to do his will. I'm calling Nebuchadnezzar my servant, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants, against all those, the surrounding nations. I will devote them to destruction and make them a horror, a hissing, and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will banish from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the grinding of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then, after 70 years are completed, listen to this, I will punish the king of Babylon. So God's going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon to come and punish his children for disobedience. And then after 70 years, God's going to turn around and punish the one he used as his servant. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was a bad guy and he did bad things, right? And it goes on and he's telling Jeremiah to tell the Israelites, to tell the people, look, this is because you have not obeyed. Maybe for some of us, if you don't like who's in charge, government-wise, maybe you have to look in the mirror and say, is it God's disapproval of our hearts, of our sin? Is this God exacting on us disobedience? Jesus says that to Pilate. He tells Pilate, when Pilate thinks he has authority over him, he says, you don't have any authority except it comes from my Father and he's given it to you. The implication there is, though, that Pilate is the authority, that Jesus in some ways is submitting to Pilate because he's submitting to the Father, because the Father has put Pilate over him to carry out his will. You get that? Proverbs 21 says, king's heart is like a stream of water in the Lord's hand. He turns it wherever he wills. The Lord uses bad kings. He uses all kinds of government leaders to accomplish his purposes. So whether or not you like who's in charge, whether or not you like your boss, whether or not you like your teacher if you're in school, that's not the point. You're still to submit to them. Whether or not you like President Obama, whether or not you like the next president, whether or not you like the last president, that's not what the text is telling you. Well, if you don't like them, don't submit. No, submit to them. God has placed them as an authority. And God deals with them. He goes on in verse 2, therefore, whoever resists this authority, whoever battles, whoever comes against that authority, rebels or resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. So what he's saying is, if you resist the one whom God has placed as an authority in your life, you will experience difficulties and hardships, maybe from that authority, maybe through God. So students, you don't listen to your parents, right? You may experience difficulties and hardships through your parents, and God has placed your parents as an authority over you. You don't like or you're not submitting to your boss, God may use your boss, and he may fire you. You're not submitting. You're not doing what you're called to do. You get what he's saying there? There's consequences. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to bad conduct, to good conduct, but to bad. You don't want to have fear of the one of authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Just think about this for a minute. You're driving down the road, okay? Your lights work. You're obeying the speed limit, right? Your tags are all up to date. And that green and white comes up behind you. Are you scared? You shouldn't be. Now, maybe there's reasons that you are, but by and large, you shouldn't be. You're obeying the law. He has no reason to pull you over. You haven't done anything, right? You're obeying. You're submitting to the law of the land. But if you're speeding, if your lights are out, if you're tailgating, if you didn't, whatever the issue is, and that green and white, the cop comes up behind you, right? Well, you've broken the law. And there may be judgment in the form of what? A ticket or whatever else they give to you. That's just an easy context of what he's getting there. He's saying, look, if you do what is right, if you submit to your boss, you don't have to worry about your boss coming in and observing you that day because you're doing the right thing. Students, if you're not doing bad things on Snapchat or on Twitter or on Facebook or whatever, you don't have to worry about your parents getting your phone. Make sense? What he's saying? For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. So God has established these authorities. The second reason we see in the text is this. These authorities are there to serve for our good. Verse 4. For this ruler, he is God's servant. He's not God. He's not the final authority, but he's the one that God is using. But notice what he says there. For your good. Those who are in authority over you have been placed there for your good. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me just give you an example. We've seen images of what happens when anarchy is abounding, right? Who are you with, and if you're from there, I know Dorothy, is Dorothy here today? I know you're kind of in that area, right? But who would want to be in Baltimore when those things were going on recently with the riots? And the police were told to stand down, all that kind of stuff. Or who would want to be in Katrina in New Orleans, after Katrina, when you're looking and you're just seeing looting and, you know, people just being shot and all that stuff that was going on, right? You start to see the essence of evil. You see what law enforcement does, what the authorities do, what those who are over us, it gives boundaries. And when you're doing what is good, it's there for the common good. We don't like disorder. I mean, imagine if everybody just drove however fast they wanted. I mean, they already kind of do, right? But imagine if they were really doing that. Or imagine in a classroom, everybody just acted however they wanted. Or at your work, everybody just did whatever they wanted. I mean, it'd be chaos, right? You see, but having government authority or having authorities in our lives provides us some protections. And I know students don't think this, but your parents are in your life as God's authority to govern you, to guard your heart, to allow you not to get out of step with what's right. They're there for your good. Now, sometimes those people manipulate the situation. Sometimes they do for their own good. Sometimes it seems like it's not really for our good, but it's for theirs. But by and large, having authorities are there for our good. That's what he says. He's God's servant for your good. Another reason to submit is that these authorities, these that God has placed over, have the ability to execute God's justice. Look what he says again. But if you do wrong, so if you break the law, it says be afraid. So if in your life you're doing what's wrong, you should be afraid. If you're not doing what your boss has told you to do, you should be afraid that your boss is going to drop in or your boss is going to read your emails or whatever the deal is, right? You should be afraid because you're not obeying. He says, be afraid. Why? For he does not bear the sword in vain. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that the one that God has placed as an authority in your life has the ability to bring punishment for your lack of submission and the idea of the sword. I mean, think about how the Romans would go around and bring about submission through a sword. Now, the government doesn't necessarily use swords, but they use all kinds of subpoenas and jail time and that kind of stuff, right? Parents don't use swords, but they do what? They take away cell phones or computer or cars, right? Your boss doesn't necessarily use a sword, but if you're not submitting or you're not doing the right thing, get fired, right? And that's their responsibility. They can do that. That's what he's getting at. God has given them the ability and the responsibility to bring about justice. Now, for us, we want the government to execute justice. We don't want vigilantes. We want law enforcement people arresting people who break the law and who do what's bad, right? You want that. You want them to carry the sword. But it's not for us to take in our own hands. It's not for us, if somebody's done something, for us to go back to their house and burn their house down or shoot them because they, you know, whatever. It's law enforcement's responsibility to arrest them and to go through the process. That's what he's saying here. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Again, think about Nebuchadnezzar. He was carrying out God's wrath, God's judgment on his people via the sword. You see, it's not hard intellectually, it's just hard practically, to really implement this and think through this in our life. Therefore, we should be in subjection to them. And notice what he says, the last reason, is not only because of God's wrath, but as a matter of personal conscience. He says, again in verse 5, because this all authority is appointed by God, because when we don't submit to them, they have the right and the ability to exact or to enact God's punishment upon us, bearing the sword. We should be in subjection to them, not just to avoid God's wrath, verse 5, but it also says, but also for the sake of conscience. Man, doesn't it feel good to do the right thing? Doesn't it feel good if you're submitting to your boss, and your boss walks in, you're not afraid? I mean, there's a freedom there. I know you teachers, you're always worried about, like, you know, the principal, somebody's just going to walk in, and I know it's very difficult, but just the big picture there, like, if you've written the lesson plans on the board and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing as they want you to do, they walk in, it doesn't bring that big, as much, hopefully. I don't know your principal, but hopefully, right? But you get the idea there. It's a matter of conscience. When I'm not speeding and I'm obeying the law, it feels good. I'm not worried about a cop in the weeds or the helicopter overhead, right? That's why I use Waze. It tells me where the cops are. I don't speed. I just go above the limit. I don't know. I'm just kidding. No. So for the sake of conscience, submitting is right. I mean, when we submit to those in authority, in essence, we're following Jesus' steps. Jesus submitted to the will of his Father. Jesus did what his Father wanted him to do. And Jesus submitted to every individual. I mean, he could have destroyed the people in the garden. He could have destroyed the religious leaders who had the trial against him. He could have destroyed Pilate and Herod and all those people, but he submitted himself to them because they were the ones God had in the authority to bring about God's purposes. Now, some of you are going to say, oh, Pastor, yeah, okay, but what about when it's bad? What about when the government's doing things or telling me to do things that I don't agree with? Well, at that point, because of our conscience, at the end of the day, we can say, look, I'm not going to submit to the things that you're telling me to do or asking me to do that violate my conscience, not just my personal convictions, but my biblical convictions. Here's the difference. I can't drive down Southern Boulevard doing 60 miles an hour, even though it says 45, and say, I think it's stupid that it's 45 miles an hour. It needs to be 60. It's a major road, right? That's not a legitimate reason to not submit. I should drive 45 going, you know it's 45 down Southern, right? Did y'all know that? If you've ever been pulled over, you know that. I've not been pulled over there. But it's 45. But that's not a thing to say, well, I'm just going to do what I want. No, that's being... that's just kind of acting in rebellion. No, the issue is this. I will not submit to your approval. If you're working and they want you to start embezzling money, well, you shouldn't submit to that if your employer is telling you to do that. Or they want you to lie on your time card, or they want you to mistreat somebody, or they want you to change answers, or whatever it is in order to make approval for them. Or what? No, you say, my conscience bears me witness. I will not submit to you. I mean, can you think about in Scripture when that happened? What about in Daniel chapter 1, using Nebuchadnezzar again? Daniel goes over there and he says, I'm not eating your food. That's against my convictions. Not because I want to be vegan, but because God has said, don't eat these things. Get it? He didn't eat it, and God honored that. Chapter 3, remember the boys? God's going to do with us whatever he wants to do, but we're still not going to obey you and bow down and do what you want us to do. That was a matter of personal conviction. They didn't just blindly submit to the government and do what the government said, but when it was a moral conviction contrary to the word of God, they said, no, we will not do that. Daniel, I'm not going to stop praying. You could throw me in the lion's den, that's fine, but my personal conviction is God above you, right? I mean, that's where he's going. So there's a difference in that. The disciples in Acts chapter 5, they were told to quit preaching the gospel. Are you going to go to jail? They say, well, you do what you got to do, but we can't stop preaching the gospel, right? So what's that look like? Well, I mean, we've seen people that are trying to say, well, we're not going to bake cakes for certain types of people getting married. Maybe in the context of our church, it's going to become a day when we say, okay, look, we're trying to submit to and obey the government as best we can because we want to be law-abiding citizens in this community. But when you start to command that we do things contrary to the scriptures, we're not going to do it. You see what I'm saying? That's where this word goes. So you submit unless it's a violation of God's conscience, of what you feel like God's word is saying. But let's be honest. A lot of the things that we don't want to submit to is not because of the word, it's because of personal personal desires. And when we're doing that, we're not obeying what God's word has said. So let me give you three or four applications and we'll be done. So what do we do with this then? Well, one application is just obey the law. Obey those whom God has placed over you. If you do what your supervisor says, and it's not an issue of moral conviction that's contrary to Scripture, you'll be fine. You'll be good. You won't have to worry about all these types of things. Verse 5, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but as a matter of conscience. When you're doing the right things, it makes you feel good. So just obey the law. Obey your parents. Obey those who God has placed over you, whether you like them or not, because in doing so, that is Christ-honoring. It's Christ-honoring. 2, more to the point, pay your taxes. And I'm not just picking this one randomly. It's interesting that this is the one that he kind of hones in on. Look at verse 6. For because of this, because they're appointed by God, because you want to submit to them to avoid God's wrath, because you want to do it because of conviction, he says you pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, not meaning ministers like me, but ministers like Nebuchadnezzar, the one who is doing God's work, the one who is doing what God has commanded them or appointed them to do. Pay, verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, right? It's amazing that he's dealing with that because apparently the church probably had money issues as well, struggled with that. Money is a hard issue for a lot of people, right? Do you remember what Jesus said about paying taxes? Because I know in some of your minds you're going to say, well, the government misuses my money. And, you know, these people, if I'm giving my money, I don't support what they're doing. Well, it seems like Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. But unless Caesar's doing things that are not right or good or whatever. No, you just give to Caesar what are Caesar's and give the things that are God to God, right? So, look, yeah, none of us agree with everything that the way the government uses our money. Some don't like them funding abortion places, and some don't like the way that they use it to do military and invade other places, right? I mean, wherever you're out on the political spectrum, you got all reasons, but still, by and large, the government, as it collects money, those in authority, they're doing it for our good. Oh, we all like the fact that, like, we're protected. We all like the fact that we have roads. We all like the fact that we all benefit from things that our tax dollars go to, right? And so what he's saying is, look, be good citizens. Give as we were called to give. Taxes and revenue. So as April 16 comes around, or this year it's even later because of some holidays, can you stand before the Lord and say, I really I honored the Lord in how I paid my taxes? But he goes on. A third application. We're to honor those authorities, those governing authorities, those government authorities that are over us. Look what he says in verse 7 again. So not just give taxes and revenue, not just provide the things that are that they're asking for, but respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. He's saying that these people that God has appointed in your life as your authorities are deserving of respect and honor, whether you like them or not. So whether you like your boss or not, you're to respect them, to honor them, to speak well of them, right? Think about two passages. 1 Peter chapter 2. See, we're called to be different as believers, not to be fake, but to be real, to be Christ-like, to love our enemies, to treat others as we'd like to be treated, right? All these types of admonitions. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, here's what he says. Be subject, and this is kind of like in today's day and age when people write, they would put a comma here. Be subject for the Lord's sake, comma. I mean, that's kind of how people write now, right? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Not the ones you like. Not the ones that are appealing, not the ones that your political views line up with, but if they're an authority in your life, he's saying submit to them. Why? For the Lord's sake, because you're giving testimony of Christ. And we live for things much bigger than the immediacy of what we have around us, right? What does it profit if we fudge a little bit on our taxes and gain some extra, if we forfeit our souls? That kind of idea. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme. He's not pulling punches. He's saying, look, the one in charge, be subject to the government, to the leader, to the president, whomever, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, by submitting to those in authority, you should put to silence the ignorant, foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Verse 17, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and then again, in case you wondered, honor the emperor. Look at 1 Timothy, similar idea. Just want you to see again, in case there's any confusion about whom you're supposed to be honoring. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then I urge that supplications and prayer and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people. And in case you're wondering who that is, for kings, presidents, leaders, government authorities, for all who are in high positions, those who are in authority over you, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Do you see that? When you're like obeying the law and obeying the government and submitting to those in authority, you can live a good and quiet life. There's peace in submission in many ways. Again, as long as it's not a matter of moral conscience. This is good, verse 3. This praying, this submitting is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. So he's saying here, look, for us, honor those whom God has as authorities over us. Doesn't mean you have to like them, but you honor them. How you honor them? Well, you give them the respect of the office that's due, right? Maybe if we were less critical and more prayerful, maybe we'd see things differently. Does that mean you can't be critical of the president? Does that mean you can't be critical of your boss or something? No, you can definitely be critical of them when your critique is God-honoring. We can be critical of laws that are made that violate conscience regarding life. Right? We walk a very dangerous line when our critiques, and gosh, so much of it we see on Facebook, right? Is we're just bashing our leaders or the president for this or that, or making fun of his wife or whatever. And I mean, that's what the world does. But as believers, we're called to be different, honoring them. Your principal, your boss, whoever it is, how do you speak about them in front of others? You could be critical of a policy or something they're asking you to do at work that you just feel like, you know, I don't think this is going to be good for the company. But man, when we start demeaning them and their character and who they are and that kind of stuff, and we're just not Christ-honoring at that point, are we? Which leads, I think, to the last application for us. Could we not ask for godly leaders? Right? Think about that. If every authority is given by God and placed over us by God, should we not then, instead of being critiquing and critical and, I use a word I used in the first service, snarky and just kind of cutthroat and mean towards them, what if we just prayed and said, okay, Lord, for whatever reason, I don't like my boss, or I don't like my president, or I don't like my governor, or whatever the issue is that's in your heart, right? And Lord, I'm praying that you would give me a godly boss, or Lord, I'm praying you'd give me a godly government, or Lord, you would give me a godly whatever, whoever, whatever the issue is. If God is the one who appoints that person, what if we as believers prayed with all of our heart this coming year, whatever your party affiliation is, right? What if you prayed with all of your heart, oh Lord, give us godly leaders? What would happen then? And what if that wasn't just this church? What if it was every Christ-exalting, Bible-believing church? What if the church said, maybe what we've experienced for the last 50 years is because we've had things like abortion going on for the last 40-plus years? And what if we repented and humbled ourselves? How might God might maybe give us godly bosses and godly governments and all those kind of things, right? Supreme Court leaders, whatever the issue is. But in my mind, if God is the one who is appointing them and God is the one who is putting them over me, then I should entreat Him and say, oh Lord, God, please, would you give us leaders, not like Saul, but like David, I guess, a man after your own heart. Look, this chapter is hard for me too. It's not like just you. I'm just the one that everybody's staring at. Like I've said something wrong to you. I'm just trying to tell you what Paul's telling you. I think it hits a nerve. Look, we are so fortunate, so fortunate. We live in a great nation where we get to elect our leaders. Just think about most of the people who have read this letter through history have not been a democratic voting people. They've had people that have just risen to power through kings or through murders or through conquests. And his command there was to submit and honor them. So we live in a land where we get to vote, and sometimes the vote doesn't go the way we want, but we're still called to submit and love and honor them and pray for them and encourage them. And in doing so, we present Christ. So the Christian's not free to obey or not to obey, to submit or not to submit to those whom God has placed over us as we choose. God is telling us, submit to those whom He's placed over us as authorities. And when we do that, we'll live peaceful lives. Lives of clear conscience. And in the meantime, we can pray and say, Lord, my situation now is not good. Would you change it? Would you give me a boss, whatever, who loves you and who makes working a pleasure? Some of you need today investigate how you've been speaking of those in authority over your life. Maybe you've not been submitting. Maybe you've been kind of running wild. Maybe today, the scripture you need to take and say, you know what, I'm going to implement this in my life. I'm going to begin to be different and change. Some of you, however, it's like we said last week and the week before, it doesn't matter if you do these things if you don't know the one ultimately to whom you're to submit, and that's Christ. You can submit to your boss, but if you have never submitted to Christ in obedience by faith, then all of these other things really don't matter. Scripture has said that every person is commanded to die to self and to submit themselves to the lordship, the kingship, the messiahship of Jesus. To quit trying to run your own life and to feel like you can do whatever you want. No, Scripture commands you today, submit to Christ. Humble yourselves. Turn to Him. And when you do that, He says, there's forgiveness and there's life and there's joy and there's hope and there's peace. So So some of you, before you even begin to think about, well, how do I start treating my husband differently or my boss differently or my teachers or whatever, you need to think, how do I respond to Jesus? And if you've never submitted, today is the day. And I can tell you this, if you don't do it in this life, you will eventually submit. Scripture says there's a day coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess Jesus is Lord. So today you can do it willfully, joyfully, but if you choose not to, there's still a day coming when you will. It just won't be in the same way. So today, submit to Christ and have life. Let's pray. Father, I'm asking that this word would affect me today. You've placed people over me in my life to submit to. Lord, all of us have government leaders, governors, local politicians that are making laws and rules. And Lord, I pray that instead of just critiquing and being mean-spirited towards them, that we would see them as people that you've placed over us for whatever reason, either for good or for ill. And Lord, that we would pray and say, Lord, how do we submit to them? How do we honor them as best we can and yet keep our moral convictions? We pray for our president, Lord. We're thankful for leadership that you give him and our Congress and our Supreme Court. Lord, do we agree with everything? No, but Lord, oh Lord, would you protect them? Would you give them wisdom from above? Would you help them to make laws and decisions that are in line with Scripture? And Lord, as we move into this election cycle, would you give us leaders locally, the state level, the national level, who make laws and rule with humble hearts and whose laws are such that they're in conjunction and consistent with Scripture? And Lord, would you show us things where we need to take a stand, where we need to not submit, but to be vocal about how laws or policies or our employers' work practices violate biblical conscience. But Lord, most of all, would you work in our hearts, causing us to be submissive to those you've placed over us, for this is your will for us as your people. And Lord, would you work even now in the hearts of those who've never submitted even unto you? And would your Holy Spirit draw them to Christ? We pray these things for his glory. Amen.